Well, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We still ourselves. We give ourselves to you in praise and worship. We give ourselves to you through communion. We truly seek to remember the body of Christ that was broken for us and the blood of Christ that covers our sins. Lord, we understand that we are living sacrifices. Help us not to crawl off the altar. Help us just to give you everything that we are. And Lord, when we think about the persecution around the world and the death and devastation through typhoons and everything, it's just crazy. It's just, I can't take it. I don't know what I would do. I don't know what we would do, Father, if you had not saved us and given us the rock of our Savior Jesus and the hope that this isn't all there is. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Lord, as we open your word, may you, your Spirit just move within us and upon us. Guide us, Father. Help us to be more like Jesus. Just keep molding and sculpting us. Keep slapping us back down that altar. We're yours. Use us. And we pray for the hurting around the world and the hopelessness that they would find hope in Christ through these tragedies. Bless us. And continue to use us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began a conversation on giving. This is a part two of a part one message on giving. And in that message last week, I gave you a new term, which was grace giving. Grace giving. We're now God's people. And God is giving. And as God's people, we too are to be giving. And God gives to us in order to meet our needs, but also God gives to us so that he can use us as a conduit in the dispersal of assets in the lives of others as they have need. And as people see our genuine acts of benevolence and love, hopefully they will come to understand more and more of God's love and open themselves up to God's grace, because that's what we're saved through, the grace of God. Now, last week I tried to show that we're no longer under the Old Testament law, we're now under grace. We're no longer to give on the basis of the tithe was part of the law is dead. 10% is not our goal, it's a good place to start. Jesus fulfilled the law, Jesus saved us from the law, and really the law points out our failure, the law points out our sinfulness, the law points out our need for a Savior, and we have that Savior now in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus. He's all we need as we accept his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Jesus. Jesus. And at that moment we believe. At that moment we say, yes, save me. At that moment we say, God, I can't do it on my own. At that moment we say, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for my sins. At that moment, Jesus takes our unrighteousness and he gives us his righteousness and we're saved. It's substitutionary atonement. We're not Old Testament saints. We're New Testament Christians. And don't get me wrong, the Old Testament is great. I love it. It is God's word. It is canon. It is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. In the Old Testament, we find out more about who God is and what he expects from his people. In the Old Testament, we find true stories about unfaithfulness and failure on the part of people and God's continued faithfulness in their lives. We find promises for the future, some of which have been fulfilled, others we are still awaiting. But when it comes to basic principles for Christian living, we look to the New Testament. And there we find no more law. We find faith, hope, and love. James called it the law of love. Faith, hope, and love. You see, we're a new creation in Christ. We were recreated at that moment of our spiritual birth by our faith in Jesus Christ. We were recreated and we're no longer slaves to our old sinful nature. We are now free. We're free to live according to our new nature in Christ. We're free according to live by the Spirit, to be something new. And we're continually learning to live according to that new nature as we continually submit more of ourselves to our Savior. That's the New Testament. The Spirit. Now, last week we briefly spoke about the goal of giving in the New Testament church. And what is the goal of giving in the New Testament church? Equality. And it's really unfortunate that this term equality just smacks in the face of our Western democratic culture. I mean, if we're honest, we will all agree that all Americans are created equal. And that's kind of where it ends, because after that, you know, it's the most beautiful and the smartest and the strongest and, to put it nicely, the most determined who tend to have, and the rest have less. And really, equality in the U.S. is a fair and free education through high school. And then it pretty much stops there, unless certain politicians get their way. So when the Bible speaks about selling our property and selling our things and giving to others in need, we tend to think in terms of failed foreign governments, the Marxist regimes of communism and socialism. I mean, we just can't help it. And I'm going to put this very bluntly, and I don't mean to be negative, and I'm not trying to put anyone down, but very bluntly, it's completely ignorant to think of biblical Christianity in terms of communism. We just don't know enough. Honestly, maybe an older generations know more about communism than me, but first of all, I don't know too much about communism. I have up here, go back, you're way too far, Cass. I have up here 12 marks of communism, and I'm not going to read through them all, but if you were to read through these 12 tenets of communism, you're too far. All right. If you were read through those 12 marks of communism, and honestly, I'm not going to read through all of them because I don't care enough, you would find that that is nothing like New Testament giving. You see, communism is forced giving based on a law, a new law, man-made law. New Testament giving is based on joy, giving out of grace. And the real problem is not that we don't necessarily understand communism. The real problem is that we don't understand grace. We don't understand grace. Grace is a free gift. It's unmerited favor. You know, the Greek philosopher Aristotle defined it like this. It's the first disposition of a benefactor to aid a suppliant, not in return for something, nor in the interest of him who renders it, but in that of the recipient. And to put that very plainly, rendering aid for no other reason but for the love of that person you're giving to. Grace. 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 Grace is divinely simple in its complexity. You know, it is, grace is not receiving, grace is giving, and it's not giving because someone deserves it, and it's not giving because of what you might get from it in the future. Grace, it's giving just because you care for somebody. It's giving undeservedly. Grace. And just as God gives to us, so we are to turn around and give to others on the same basis, the basis of grace. So what is grace? What is grace? This concept that's so hard to get your head around. What is grace? Well, I'm going to let a dude tell us what grace is as we watch this video.
Consider myself an expert on the subject of grace. Not because I understand it better than anyone else. In fact, most times I'm left completely clueless as to what grace actually is. I just know it when I see it, and I know it when I experience it, because frankly, I've needed a lot of it in my life. So I guess I'm not an expert, just I have a lot of practice. But even with all the years of messing up and needing what Christians call God's grace, I'm still left struggling with the most basic of questions. What is grace? You see, I think way too often we in the church overcomplicate something that in its purest form could not be more simple. You see, grace is gained righteousness at Christ's expense. Meaning that with Jesus' death on the cross, he purchased for us a right relationship with God that we could not earn for ourselves. Because grace is received and can't be earned. And once this gift is realized, it adequately covers everything. Meaning every debt is canceled. Every single sin, past, present, and future. So get ready and come expectantly, because grace is a growing revolution and carnal execution, meaning that as we leave the flesh behind and as we die more and more to ourselves, we are stepping into a movement that continues to change the world by giving redemption and communion to everyone. God is granting rest after condemnation ends, because a gap has been realized and connected entirely. A bridge has been built, the battle has been won, and God reigns and Christ is exalted.
Amen.
Got that right. Come on.
So simply put, grace is proof that God really always can endure.
Gained righteousness at Christ's expense. Grace. God really can endure. God really can endure what? Our foolishness. Why? Because of his great love for us. And as we are graceful people through our faith in Jesus Christ, you know what? We really can endure too. We can endure the junk going on around us. We can endure other people's foolishness. We can endure it. Why? Because of God's great love in us. We did nothing to deserve it. He gave it freely. Grace. Grace. If we can just get our head around this concept of grace. Our need this morning is very simple. To give to God with a joyful heart. To give to God joyfully. To give to God graciously as we give to the church and to each other. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15, and in this passage we're going to see that gracious giving is encouraged in the church. And we're going to end with three questions about giving. Gracious giving is encouraged in the church, and we're going to end with three questions about giving. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, I'm going to ask you again to try to wrap your mind around the concept of grace. I mean, we're God's people because of it. And it should be a regular part of our lives as we live according to our new nature through God's grace in our life. The only thing we really have to do as Christians is to give in to God's grace. And once we give in, we start to become characterized by it. That's who we are now, folks. We're Christians. We're people of grace. I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. It's a little bit long. It's not on the screen because I'm going to show it on the screen in a little bit. So just sit back and enjoy the ride. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, and that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. So as we get started, we're going to see that gracious giving is encouraged in the church. Gracious giving is encouraged in the church. Now, as we jump right into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is collecting money from the Gentile churches for the Jerusalem church located in Judea. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, a prophet predicted that a severe famine would come upon the land, and the disciples decided to help the Jerusalem church. So let me read that for you very quickly. Acts 11, 27 through 30 says this. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Paul. So, on Paul's second missionary journey, he traveled through Macedonia, and I was going to bring a laser pointer with me, but I forgot. But you can kind of get an idea where Macedonia is. You see Italy, the boot, Rome, and to the right, there's Macedonia. And right way over here, all the way to the right of the Mediterranean Sea, you see Jerusalem down there in the green, right above the orange. So Macedonia is over there. We could call it Greece and Turkey over there. And what we find in the book of Acts is that Paul traveled through Macedonia. In Acts chapter 16, he traveled through Philippi. In Acts chapter 17, he goes through Thessalonica and Berea. And then he arrived in Corinth in chapter 18. And in this next map, it kind of blows it up. It's a little bit fuzzy. But you can kind of get a grasp on where these things are. Heraclea up there. Then you have Philippi. Then he traveled down through Thessalonica. Then Berea. Then Corinth is way down there at the bottom. No, Sparta. Sparta! You know. So he's traveling down through Macedonia. He's traveling down, and he gets to the Corinthians. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's asking them to give to the church in Jerusalem, but he's also telling them how much the Macedonian church has already given. And really what it seems like Paul is doing is he's setting the stage for some friendly competition. I mean, this passage to me seems like Paul is saying, the Macedonian church gave big time. I expect you to give that much or more. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, but in so doing, he's also writing to all churches of all times, and he's telling them, and he's telling us to give generously, to give graciously out of what God has generously and graciously given to us. And for fun, trying not to have this just be a boring list, and also trying to give this passage the intended punch that I think the 1 Corinthians, when they read it, I think it really had from Paul's writing, and trying to be creative, I'm going to do something a little fun. I want you to imagine that I am Paul. I want you to imagine that I am Paul. And I'm speaking to you, the Macedonian church in this passage, I'm going to refer to as the Medina church. Both start with M, Macedonia, Medina. So I, Paul, have just come from Medina, and I'm asking you to give as much or more than they gave. And I want you to remember that giving is the essence of grace. Giving is the essence of grace. All right. I don't know how Dustin does it. I'm Paul. Thank you, everybody, for having me here. My name is Paul of Tarsus. I won't be able to stay with you long, because I hope to make it over to Rome. I want to speak to the emperor and give him the truth of Christ. But what I do have to say is important, because there's a famine in the land, and my beard is really bugging me. Verses 1 and 2. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generous and rich generosity. Church of Jesus Christ in Pipe Creek. I want you to know the grace that God has given the church in Medina. That right there is the Medina Methodist Church. I know Pastor Bill real good, so he doesn't mind me talking about his church. God has granted grace to the church in Medina from where I just came. They are going through some hard times in Medina. Maybe you know that the apple in Medina was vandalized and the high school may be losing their high school football team. They are in the midst of a severe trial, yet in their extreme poverty, they still gave generously to the church. Yes, Medina is small, and yes, it is impoverished, but they gave big time to the Lord. Are you going to allow the Medina church to outgive you, Pipe Creek? The Medina church did not make their poverty an excuse for not giving. They gave liberally. They didn't tithe. They didn't just give 10%. They gave generously despite all their troubles. How much will you give? Verses 3 and 4. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. You know what? I didn't have to go begging to the church in Medina. In fact, they practically came to me. They see giving as an opportunity to be sought after. It's a privilege to be shared in with God's people. I mean, are the Medinaites, are they more motivated to give than you, Pipe Creek? They gave beyond their ability because they saw it as a blessing to do so. Verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, and they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You wonder why the Medina church gave so much. It's because they first dedicated themselves to the Lord. They know by faith that they can help others meet their needs because God's going to help them meet their needs. You know, they're free. They're free in Christ to give. Is the Medina church more dedicated to God than you, Pipe Creek? Have you given yourself first and foremost to the Lord? Verses 6 through 8. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, so that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. You see, those folks in Medina, they really love the Lord. They really do. And their giving was an act of grace. I know this church. I know this Pipe Creek Community Church. I know that you excel in everything, that you excel in faith and speaking and knowledge and in love. So show your love. And I'm not going to stand here and command you to give anything, because if you truly love the Lord, you'll give naturally. You know, but I will remind you that the Medina church gave big time. I mean, do they love God more than you? Because the offering box never lies. And here in verse 7, I want to point out, this is where we get our term grace giving. See that you excel in this grace of giving. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Even though Medina Church gave a lot, man, they're still not our example. Our example in all things is Christ, our Savior. He's the original grace giver. He's the greatest grace giver there ever was and there ever will be. Jesus gave himself completely, completely. He gave up the riches of heaven to come to earth. And more than that, he wasn't born in a rich family. He was born in an impoverished family. How do we know that Joseph and Mary were poor? Because when they presented Jesus in the temple on the eighth day, they gave the offering of the poor. Jesus became poor for our sakes, so that in his poverty we might become rich, spiritually rich, gaining eternal salvation. In Christ, we're adopted sons and daughters, and we're given an eternally promised inheritance that will last forever. Jesus assumed mankind's debt, and he paid that debt with his blood. Jesus became what we were, poor, so that we could become what he was and is, rich. Now, with a little bit of an understanding of what Jesus gave, as he gave everything, are you really going to tell me that you don't have anything to give this month? Really? verses 10 through 12. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So, Pipe Creek, my advice to you is this. Complete the work that you started. You made a pledge to give a certain amount, then give the certain amount. Finish the work. I mean, pledges are a good way to step out in faith and expect God to show up. And if you don't have it all, if you pledged a certain amount and you don't have it all, it's okay. Give what you do have, but when you give it willingly, because your willingness makes your offering acceptable to God. The tithe was have to. God wants willingness. It's a relationship. He wants you to want to. That's the difference. Verses 13 through 15. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. See, your giving is not to be to the point of poverty. It's to be the point of equality. And I'm not asking you to give everything you have. I mean, in your willingness and conviction to give to God, be wise. I understand that you have needs of your own. I'm not asking you to give to the point where you can't pay your own bills. I mean, the idea is not to make poor people rich. In fact, being very honest, most poor people don't know how to manage money. Giving them too much could be bad. So manage your money, manage what God has given you, then give generously and give graciously out of your plenty in order to meet people's needs, working towards equality in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I, Paul, end with an Old Testament passage of the people traveling through the wilderness. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. What's he saying? He's saying that God is no respecter of persons. God didn't grant more manna for this person and less manna for that person because that person achieved or earned something that person didn't. God met everyone's needs equally, and we are to do the same. So, Church of Jesus Christ in Pipe Creek, Texas, give generously, give graciously, and don't let the Medina Church give more than you. Again, my name is Paul of Tarsus, and it's been a pleasure. Peace out. I don't know how those guys did it. Well, awesome. Paul is moving on, trying to go collect more for the church in Jerusalem as he makes his way east, west. So praise God. Praise God. I praise God for Paul's spiritually titillating challenge for us to give more generously. And before we move on, I want to look at the eight principles that Paul gave us in this passage. Principle number one, they did not make their poverty an excuse not to give. Principle number two, giving was an opportunity to be sought after. Principle number three, they were dedicated to God and they sought His will. Four, giving was a proof of their love. Five, Jesus is our greatest example in all things, especially giving. Six, they were willing to make a pledge and step out in faith. Seven, their willingness to give made it acceptable to God. And lastly, number eight, giving is not to be to the point of poverty. And remember, giving is the essence of grace. Giving is the essence of grace. I mean, God's grace is seen in our lives in the way that He has and He continues to give to us. And God's grace is seen through us as we allow God to give through us. So don't let Medina outgive Pipe Creek. Gracious giving is encouraged in the church. Gracious giving is encouraged in the church. Now, what I was going to do is move to a second point. Gracious giving is rewarded in the church. Gracious giving is encouraged. It's rewarded from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 14, but it would have been another long list, and I'm not that creative. So I decided just to end with three questions about grace giving. Make it more applicational. Three questions about grace giving. I mean, how much should we be giving? How are do we be giving so that's acceptable? And to whom or to where can we give God's money to? So, question number one, how much should we give? How much should we be giving? Now, last week I said that giving is where the rubber of your faith meets the road of your life. Giving is not just important to the church, it's an important part of the church. So how much do we give? And really, this is where the tithe makes it easy. I mean, you just give 10% and you're good. You give 23 1/3% and you're good. I mean, there are times in my life where I just wish God would speak and say, just give $2,000. And I'd say, okay. Man, that would be easy. Just tell me. But that would be law. And we've been saved from that. We've been saved from that. You see, that was the law. The tithe was part of the law. We're no longer required to tithe. We're no longer told a particular amount. In fact, Paul could have saved a lot of paper and a lot of breath in our passage in 2 Corinthians if he would have just written to the Corinthians and said, tithe, people! But he didn't. Why? Because that's not the basis of our giving anymore. So I'll ask again, how much are we to give? How much are we to give to God? Well, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through the first part of verse 7 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Did you get that? You want to reap big, you got to sow big. You want to receive big, you got to give big. How much each to give? Well, you give however much you've purposed in your heart to give, however much you've decided in your heart to give, that's how much you give. And you know what? I'm not letting you off the hook. It would be easy for me to say, just give 10%. But you know what? That's not it anymore. God said, you give how much you purpose to give. It's from the heart. It's a relationship. What you do is you pray. You ask God for his leading in your life. You talk to your spouse. You do your budget so you have a figure to work with. And then you give a portion or a percentage of your money, which is in reality his money, back to him. That's what you do. And you know what? You might decide to give 10%, or you might decide to give less, or you probably should decide to give more. But that's between you and God. We're not robots here. We're not all stamped the same. And there's this aspect of our relationship with God that's faith. You know what? Like 100% faith. You know what? We don't walk by the law. We walk by faith. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. We step out in faith. We expect God to be God. And you know what? In order for God to be God, we got to let God be God. We need to step out in continual dependence as we let God show up and do what he does miraculously, gloriously. And you know what? You know what? You have to take care of your family, and you have to save for emergencies and your retirement, and you need to pay your bills. But you know what? Your first love gets his money first. And really, the secret to giving is that when you give, you don't give grudgingly. When you give, you don't give out of necessity. That was the tithe. Back in our passage in chapter 8, verse 12, what does it say is the secret, if you will, to an offering that's acceptable to God? Willingness. Verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Willingness. Willingness. That's what God wants. He wants you. And what's proof that he has you? By how freely you give to him. We're under grace, and we're to give out of grace. God knows, you know, we give to God however much we purpose in our heart to give. And I know for some of you, you're like, man, I want a number. But praise God, we don't have a number. Because what if you couldn't meet it? You just give how much you decide to give. You give it willingly. How much are we to give? As much as you decide to give. How are we to give? How are you to give so that your sacrifice is acceptable to God? Well, this is kind of a repeat, but it's important. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 7 through 9, says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Here we go. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, last week I told you that your right hand's not supposed to know what your left hand's doing. I mean, if our giving to God is not a show-off thing or a pride thing, if it's truly a love thing, then who needs to know but you and him? But now there's another aspect of giving involved here. We're to give joyfully. Joyfully, that's the willingness. Joyfully, more literally, we're to give hilariously. Hilariously. And this speaks to our attitude. I mean, sourpusses can stay home. You know, because real faith shows itself in real joy, and we should really be joyfully, hilariously so, we should be joyful about opportunities to give to God and others. Now, how many of you, honestly, find it hilarious to give your money away? I don't either. But we need to try. We need to try. In our cheerfulness, we should be a blessing to others as God has blessed us. I mean, his righteousness endures forever. And part of his righteousness should be enduring through us. Grace, right? Grace. How much should you give? As much as you purpose to. How should you give? Hilariously, man. Number three, to whom should we be giving God's money to? To whom should we be giving God's money to? And I'll try to make this fast. First, family. Family. A believer's responsibility is to the needs of his family or her family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Is worse than an unbeliever. This is serious business here. I mean, even unbelievers take care of their own. And you've always been told to give God your first fruits. In fact, I just said to give your first love first. So what are you to do? And that's the tension. That's the tension between our lives and our faith. And that's why it's important to have a budget so you kind of know how much money you're playing with. Because let me tell you something. God is not honored if you steal money out of your kid's mouth to give to him. Again, it's faith. It's stepping out in faith. But God doesn't say, be an ignoramus. You be wise. And that's part of the aspect of a relationship. Lord, how much do I give? And you just let him lead you. But taking this a step further, I mean, taking care of our family is a ministry. Now, I want to say this. I knew a guy in the Border Patrol. He was my boss as a chaplain, and he used to tithe to himself. It was God's money, but then he'd use God's money for his gas as he drove doing God's work. And I don't agree with that at all. If you give it to the Lord, you give it to the Lord, not yourself. Just make sure you can take care of yourself before you commit too much. That's all I'm saying. And to take this a step further, how can Paul say that the goal of giving in the New Testament church is equality? Because we are a family. That's why. You know, my father is real big on if he gives me anything, he gives my sister something of the same value. He doesn't want any unfairness. He doesn't want us to be mad. It's really silly. I think it's silly. And I teach my children almost daily that life's not fair. But there is equality in our families. I mean, we want all of our children to have full bellies at dinner and so on and so forth. We don't, you know, it's equality. And it's the same here in the church. We're family, and it's time to stop thinking about that person in front of you or behind you as just another church member and start thinking of them as a family member. We take care of our family. This is a mandate straight from Mr. Big. When we give to God, who do we give to? Well, first of all, we need to be taking care of our family. Second of all, when we give our money to God, who can we give our money to? Well, the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 7. Says this, Who serves us as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us. Doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? And then skipping to verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Number two, when we give our money to the Lord, we give it to the local church. Local ministry is being done by the local church. And ministry, as with all things, takes money. I mean, the upkeep of buildings and paying the bills and the continual maintenance and buying more equipment and buying Bibles and curriculum. And if we do anything in the community, it just costs. It just does. But also, a minister has the right to live off of the gospel that he preaches. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive the living from the gospel. And in churches where giving is low, pastors are forced to be bivocational, and if it's all possible, that's to be the exception and not the rule. Why do you give? So that God's work can be done, and so that your leaders can focus on leading. You give to the local church. Take care of your family, you give to the local church. Third, you give to missions. To missions. This church gives 12% of its overall budget to foreign and local missions. And if you wonder what missions we give to, it's on the back of your bulletin. But we give to Pipe Creek Christian School. We give to, it says in the New Life Resale Shop. It's all kind of together. We give to Jenny and Andy Rodriguez in Japan. We give to Dean Collar, who actually lives in Bernie, but his ministry is in Africa and in South America. We give to Kevin Pashalik, who lives out in Kenya. We give to the Arthur Nagel Clinic over here in Bandera. And we give to the BCCF, the Bandera Pastoral Association. So when you give money to this church, you are giving money towards missions, because part of that goes towards missions, but you should be giving on top of what you give to this church. You should be giving to other missions, missions that deal in an area that God has touched your heart. I mean, whether it's feeding the hungry or adopting children through Compassion International or drilling water wells in Africa or giving towards, it just left my mind, the entity that's helping out in the Philippines right now. I'll think of it in a minute. You need to be giving to missions. You need to be giving to missions. On top of what you give to this church or what you give to the Lord, you need to be giving to what God is doing around the world. Why? Because we've been given a mandate by Christ to be witnesses, to be his witnesses. Where? To the ends of the earth. That's where. We've been given a mandate by Christ to make disciples. Where? In all nations. And we're to be a part of that. We're to be a part of that. Take care of your family. Give to the local church. Give to missions. And lastly, when you give your money to God, you can give it through acts of benevolence. Benevolence. Now, benevolence can be defined as a generous gift, a disposition to do good, an act of kindness. And going back to a passage that I read last week, James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this. It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. What is benevolence? It's putting your faith where your mouth is. It's doing good to those who need it. Benevolence, it's Luke 6:31, the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Benevolence, it's Galatians 6:10, says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of believers. Let us do good to all people, but it starts here in the church. Benevolence. We are to give generously and graciously toward each other, helping each other out as we work towards equality in all things in the family of Christ. Benevolence. And if you're here last week, you remember that we took a special offering, and that was, I did not plan that. It was just spur of the moment as I tried to be led by the Spirit. As a family in this church was behind $600 on their rent, and we took a spur of the moment special offering, and we took in $680. And I gave that to them through tears of joy. Benevolence. Now we do have a benevolence committee in this church, and this is the type of things they oversee. But, and again, last week, I've never done that before, and I may never do it again. I was just trying to be led by the Spirit. Because it's dangerous. I mean, if one family's behind on their rent and we take money for them, what about another family's behind on their rent? Or they can't buy food, and what about me? And people get their feelings hurt. I mean, it's, I know. I'm just trying to be led by the Spirit. But praise God. And honestly, we have a benevolence committee in this church to oversee this kind of benevolence because there's a time not to give and there's a time to stop giving. I mean, we have to protect ourselves from people that want to milk the system. And let me tell you, you know, sitting here on this campus 3 or 4 days a week, people do stop by and people call and everybody wants money. And when a person refuses to take responsibility for their action, when they refuse to take responsibility for their sin, when they refuse to work, when they're lazy, a deadbeat, when they're idle, they're to be cut off. 2 Thessalonians verses 3 says this, starting in verse 6, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat at anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that you would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he will not eat. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." So what we find is that, honestly, there are always boundaries. And when it comes to God's salvation through grace, you cry out, you'll find it. But even God's grace in our daily lives has boundaries. We don't equip or enable people to live like the devil. We enable and equip people to live like the Lord. Amen. That's what we're here for. So this morning we saw that God wants us to practice grace-giving. Grace-giving. Giving generously, giving graciously. It's an enduring. God really can't always endure, and we can through his love through us and in us. And you know what? We need to be given more than the Medina Church. We are to give as much as we have purposed in our heart to give. And when we give, we are to give willingly, joyfully, hilariously. And when we give to the Lord, we can give to family, church, missions, through acts of benevolence. Just be led by the Spirit. That's the difference. Instead of having this list saying, you have to do this, now we have a Spirit who just kind of pushes us and says, go that way. Go that way. And much more could be said, much more could be said, but I want you to remember that the law is dead and we're no longer responsible for keeping the law. And if you are no longer responsible for keeping the law, what are you responsible for? Galatians 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, what's not being under the law? It's being led by the Spirit. It's being led by the Spirit. And I'm telling you, because I know there is a percentage of people in here that just want, God, just tell me what to do. And let me tell you right now, it's a blessing that he doesn't, because you'd be judged for it. Do you understand that? Be led by the Spirit and be free. Be free to give. Be free to love. Be free to be like the Lord, because we're not going to be judged. We have the righteousness of Christ in us. He substituted his righteousness for an unrighteousness. Man, we're good to go. Now let's just live there. Let's just live there. Giving is the essence of grace. It's not receiving, it's giving. It's the essence of grace. We're saved by God's grace, and we live by God's continued grace in our life. And as we relate to God, our Heavenly Father, through the sacrifice of Jesus, our Lord, God the Son, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we seek for and listen to direction to give in the same measure that God has given to us, generously, graciously, and honestly, undeservedly. And I never speak on giving, and hardly ever. And I'm probably not going to speak on it for a long time again, so let me just say this. This is a very giving church, and you are very giving people, and I praise God for you. But I have a responsibility, and my responsibility is this. We're coming up on Christmas. We'll be starting a new year. And I'm going to ask you, in your giving, just give a little bit more. It's my responsibility. I'm not going to sit here and make you promises, but I will tell you what the Bible says. If you want to reap big, you sow big. If you want to receive big, you give big. And I'm going to ask you to just give a little bit more. That might be 1% more. It might be 5% more. That's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. I will tell you that I, as a leader in this church, always lead from the front, and I'll do the same. But I want to say this, and the deacons will probably fall out cold from a heart attack. But when you give to the Lord, you don't have to necessarily just give here. You know what? There is great blessing in the opportunity to give. You know what? My advice to you is open a separate checking account or savings account. Whatever you give to the Lord, if you give 15%, give 13% here, put 2% in your checking account, and look for opportunities to give so you can give and you can be part of it. It's a blessing. It doesn't all have to go here, but I will tell you, we need money here. When it comes to giving, just give a little bit more. Just give a little bit more. I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, which says this. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Now, again, this passage is where we get that term grace giving, but I want you to notice what it says here. It says excel. It doesn't say be mediocre. It says excel in the grace of giving. Excel in the grace of giving. So praise God. Jesus excels in giving to us abundantly. It's time for us to excel in graciously giving back as we bless the church and we bless others, starting in the family of God and working outside. If you have a special prayer request, please come forward. I'll be happy to pray with you.